My name is Sally Isley. I have a couple verses I'd like to read for you. The first one is Philippians 4, verse 7. It says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The next one is Romans 8, verse 6. "The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace." This week, Advent is about peace. Do we have peace? Are we content in our hearts? As we go about our daily routine, every day, every week, do we have this peace and contentment within us? These verses that I just read tells us that we can have that peace. But we need to be governed by the Spirit. We need to be connected to the Spirit on a regular basis so that He's able to flood us with His peace when the hard times do come in our lives. Back in 2019, I lost 5 family members within 7 months. My brother, who was a year older than myself, had suffered with Crohn's for over 25 years. He was always in and out of the hospital. So when my youngest brother called me and said, "I have to come down and see him," I was shocked because he was always sick, but he always recovered. Eldon and I, we went down to spend some time with him and say our goodbyes. Throughout the years with my siblings, I have 4 other siblings, including my brother that passed away. I've always shared Christ with them throughout the years. And Gary, he would smile and just nod, never ask any questions, never came to Christ. So as we visited with him, about an hour or so, and I pulled this track out of my pocket and I laid it on his hospital tray. And he said, "What's this?" And I said, "I've talked to you about this before, but it's never too late, never too late to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior." I went through the track, explained the gospel message, and I said to him once again, "It's never too late." When I walked out of his bedroom, because he was at home, and went into the kitchen where his wife and his full-time nurse was, his nurse said to me, "That was good you shared Christ." And I was shocked. We have a believer in his house. I was so excited. Well, the next night she called me and she said, "He looked at the track a whole lot today. You need to come and share Christ again with him." And I said, "I am back home. I won't be down for a couple of days." Anyway, when she told me that he looked at that track a whole lot, I do believe in my heart that that was God telling me he said yes. So that filled me with peace. 2 days later, he went into a coma. 3 days later, he passed away. It's so hard to lose a family member, especially at such a young age. But because she told me that he looked at that track, that gave me peace. I continue to believe that God is in control of everything. 3 weeks after my brother passed away, my 93-year-old aunt passed away. She happened to move into the same assisted living building that my mother had been in for a couple years at that point. I happened to be down home at that time also and was there with her and my cousins. 3 months later, my 92-year-old mother passed away. My sister and I, we stayed with her the whole 5 days. It was a very long 5 days, especially when hospice told us it would be 24 to 48 hours. But through that time of having family and friends come and say their goodbyes and share memories, it just fills us with peace knowing that she lived a full life. 3 weeks later, we lost Mitch. For those of you that don't know, back in 1999, Eldon and I took in 2 boys who were homeless. Their mother was an alcoholic. We had Mitch for 6 years, and then I sent him back to his mother, knowing that it was not going to be good, but I could not handle the stress physically. He did get in trouble. He was in trouble constantly in and out of jail and prison the rest of his life. He was a drug addict, and he lost. The shock was unbelievable. He seemed to be doing so well. He was going to church, but he was addicted and did not give that up. When we had his memorial service here, we had his son, who was 11 years old at the time, and he said to me, "Are people going to give me a hug?" And I said, "Yes, they are." I said, "And that's a good thing." I said, "Because every time somebody gives us a hug, they took a little bit of our hurt and they carry it for us." That's why God created hugs. The peace that God granted us during this time sustained me. The next month, my cousin's wife of over 40 years passed away from cancer. So yes, life is hard. Doesn't mean we don't cry. Doesn't mean we don't hurt. But God will flood us with his peace, knowing that he's in control, even when things happen that we don't understand why they happen. So it's so important to be close to the Lord, to be talking to him, to be listening to him, so that he can lead us, he can guide us, and he floods us with his peace. When things happen that we don't understand, he's still there. He is good all the time. Thank you.
Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning, the opportunity to come before you and your word. Lord, I pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds to what you would have to say to us. Thank you for your son. Thank you for the Christmas gift that he is to us. Lord, may we experience that gift this morning. In your name I pray. Amen. Good morning, everyone. If you would, open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. We're going to read verses 8 to 14. Luke 2, 8 to 14. It reads, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" Our what if question this morning focuses on primarily verse 14 and the angel's praise to the Lord. And our question is this: what if the angels were wrong about peace on earth? I want you to let that question just sit in your head for a moment. What if the angels were wrong about peace on earth? When we consider the history of the world and the current state of our world today, it does seem that the angels pronounced something that never really became a reality, doesn't it? There's a very familiar phrase that we hear this time of year: peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And it comes directly from our verse 14 today. Many of our Christmas hymns and songs that we sing contain that phrase, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, or the subject of peace on earth. We sang about it in some of our songs this morning. We have Hark the Herald Angels Sing, a very appropriate song fitting the passage that we just read. And within the first verse of that hymn, we sing, peace on earth and mercy mild. We certainly wish there was peace on earth. And throughout the centuries, there have been plenty of prayers lifted to God and many letters written to Santa Claus asking for world peace. Why can't we achieve the peace that the angels were proclaiming that night? Perhaps the angels just didn't understand the message that they were supposed to give. Maybe in their excitement about the night, in their joy, in their exuberance, they got a bit carried away and maybe they said more than what they were supposed to. Maybe they were just talking about that one particular night, the night that Jesus was born. Maybe on that night there was peace all around the globe. You know, we sing about it as a silent night and a holy night. And I think we tend to get this nostalgic picture in our head of a cold, calm winter night when everyone else is, around the world is asleep with visions of sugar plums dancing in their head. And Jesus quietly slipped into the world. I know Silent Night is a favorite hymn for many of you, but as the passage reveals that we read, it was anything but a silent night. The angels were not silent about it. Heaven was not silent about it. The shepherds certainly were not silent about it. Historical evidence would seem to indicate that the angels were wrong. There has been some kind of war or fighting on the earth since the birth of Jesus. And even though we live in a relatively quiet corner of the world here, even we have seen some strife and calamity come rather close to home, haven't we? Or even on a more personal level, we see broken relationships, broken marriages, broken families. We see lawsuits, crimes, arguments with neighbors. The list goes on. When we really begin to think about it, we have to admit that there's really not much peace anywhere in the world. Not even in our corner here, is there? Men and women have wrestled with this question for many centuries. In 1863, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote a poem called "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." And in that poem, he so poignantly displays how the evidence in the world around him seems so contrary and is actually drowning out that message of 2:14. And in 2008, Casting Crowns produced what I think is a moving and haunting song from that same poem, still wrestling with that question, why isn't there peace on earth? Now, to top this all off, Jesus himself seems to contradict the message that the angels gave that night. In Matthew 10:34, Jesus makes this statement, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Wow. Okay. So it would seem to verify some kind of communication mix-up in the heavens, right? Who's right? Is it Jesus or is it the angels? If the angels were wrong, then we can't necessarily believe everything that we hear from angels, can we? Or it certainly confirms that we are getting conflicting messages from heaven. So let's see if we can sort out what's going on here. Why has peace on earth become such a hopeful message of Christmas, and yet such an apparent contradiction to reality? It's really amazing what you can learn when you start digging into even a single verse of Scripture. And it wasn't until I started digging into Luke 2:14 that I discovered there's quite a bit of difference of opinion about how that verse should be translated and therefore understood. And because so much of the world for so long had the King James Version of the Bible, the world became familiar with the phrase, "On earth peace, goodwill toward men." Because this is the way the King James presents that verse. This certainly sounds like a good Christmas message for the world, doesn't it? There will be peace, and God has extended goodwill toward all men. In other words, peace and goodwill to all men and women all around the globe. And in today's world that really wants to be all-inclusive, this really is an inviting message. Now, I'm not going to criticize the King James Version of the Bible, but older and better manuscripts and research by Greek language scholars and Bible translators have revealed a better way to phrase what the angels said in Luke 2:14. And the NIV version that we read this morning does give us a better form. But rather than try to explain a word-for-word translation, just listen to the paraphrase of what the angels are saying here. To the highest heights of heaven, in which there is only God, should flow the highest glory, honor, and praises. Because God has elected to redeem and make peace with those below on earth with whom he is pleased. This message of peace is first and foremost for the Jewish people. But later on in that same chapter that we read, if you look down at verse 32, we see that that peace and that redemption is also extended to all the Gentile nations, including all of us. So if we interpret the passage to mean that the angels are pronouncing peace on earth, then it does appear that the angels may have been wrong. If they were proclaiming peace to those on whom God's favor rests, then it would appear that the angels are correct. So yes, we have an announcement of peace, but it doesn't necessarily mean peace around the whole world. Therefore, there is no conflict between what the angels are declaring and what Jesus said later on in his life. Jesus is the path of peace for those with whom God is pleased. So this morning I want to talk about peace with God. We often don't think of it from this angle, but you could say after that fall of Adam and Eve, there has been a perpetual state of war between God and humanity. Certainly God could have said to Adam and Eve after they ate the forbidden fruit, "I told you you would die, so you must die," and put them to death there. That would have been justice, and no one from heaven would have been able to argue a case against God's justice. It would have been a clear demonstration of the seriousness of disobedience to God. But God chose an option that would still satisfy the requirements for his justice, but also one that would bring the highest glory to his name. And he chose an option through which he would be able to display the full extent of his love. And rather than simply destroy Adam and Eve right then and there, he chose to pay the penalty for their disobedience upon himself. And through the power of his love, bring humanity back into relationship with himself. Now I think if you could sum up the message that the angels were singing about, I think Romans 5:10 would be a fitting summary. For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? This is the good news of Christmas. This is why the angels were so joyfully praising God and giving the highest glory to him. God and sinners will be reconciled, and it will be through the life and death of this baby that they are announcing the birth of. We sing this in the very next line of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. The war is over. There is now peace between God and sinners. But before you get too carried away and think that this means an all-inclusive peace and salvation for the whole world, the angels did say that it was for those on whom his favor rests, or on those with whom he is pleased. So let's talk about pleasing God for a moment. Listen to these verses. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. And Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Those in the realm of flesh cannot please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Sounds rather helpless for us, doesn't it? God's pleasure cannot be gained through righteous acts of work. No amount of goodwill on our part is going to gain God's favor. And this is an idea that is sometimes concluded from Luke 2:14. Peace and favor comes to those who show goodwill. No, we are enemies. We are hostile to God. We have nothing to offer God, nothing that we can bring to the negotiating table. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, as I was working on this message, I had one of those aha moments when suddenly it becomes clear why something is written down and recorded in Scripture, and it makes a lot more sense. On three different occasions, God the Father spoke from heaven affirming His Son. I'm going to share two of those occasions with you and what God says. In Matthew 3:17, this is at Jesus' baptism, God declares, "This is my Son whom I love, with Him I am well pleased." And then at the Transfiguration, God says the same thing, "This is my Son whom I love, with Him I am well pleased." And then God adds, "Listen to Him." Jesus' mind was not governed by the flesh, therefore it was not hostile to God. Jesus lived and walked the life necessary, the life of faith necessary to please God. And by doing so, He became the one way through which we can move from being an enemy with God to being someone with whom God is pleased with. It is entirely through the life and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we become reconciled to God. And this is all as a gift from God, a gift of His love, the greatest gift that He could give. And Jesus is the only way through which any human being can be made pleasing to God. Here is the Christmas gift that the angels were declaring, wrapped up in a box and topped off with a bow. Follow along with me as we travel through some verses here. This baby, this Jesus, is the founder and perfecter of our faith because of the way He lived. The faith of Jesus comes to us through hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came to guide us onto that path of peace. And now, here is the bow on top of that package. In Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace. Isn't that amazing? Can you see the Christmas gift there and how it works together and how God put it all together for us? If we have Christ, we have peace with God. The war is over. This morning, are you at peace with God or are you still at war? I suspect there might be some who are still at war. And there may be a wide variety of reasons why you are still at war with God, but inevitably they tend to boil down to the fact that there is something within us, some aspect of us that we are unwilling to surrender. It is humbling to admit that I am at war with God. It is humbling to admit that I am a sinner. And so we tend to want to cling to our old lives and hope that somehow, on our own, we will salvage the wreck that we have made out of it, and that somehow we are going to make it inside heaven's door simply because of who we believe we are. I believe I'm a good person. We don't want to surrender. But this day, God is still sitting at the peace table, extending the peace branch to you. Listen to what Paul says about God and about this day. For he, God says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I, Paul, tell you, now is the time of God's favor, now is the day of salvation. And I, Tim, tell you that these days are coming to an end. Without Jesus, it is impossible to please God. You must make peace with God. Jesus actually said quite a few things about peace while he was here. So I'm going to talk about the peace of Jesus. As he was preparing his disciples for his departure, he talked to them about peace. And he said to them, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." So let's talk about Jesus' peace. Jesus experienced peace on the earth like no other human has been able to experience peace since the time of Adam and Eve. Jesus did not have days when he was troubled with anxiety due to uncertainty. He did not have days when he had conflicting passions inside of him. There were no desires that wrestled within him. As I said, his mind was not governed by flesh. Outward circumstances and the attacks of those who opposed him did not have an effect upon his peace. Now, I am not suggesting that Jesus did not experience emotions while he was here on the earth. Scripture makes it very clear that he experienced emotions. But as one commentator put it, the deepest secret of Jesus' peace was his ever-conscious, unbroken communion with the Father, upon whom he lived in utter dependence as a submissive son. There was never a moment when Jesus doubted the Father. Never a moment when Jesus did not trust his Father. Never a moment when he did anything that his Father did not lead him into. And because he was inseparable from the Father, he was inseparable from peace. In John 14:27, Jesus indicates, "This peace is my peace." It was his peace because in his experience, this is what he possessed. It became another possession that he could give to his disciples, that he could share with them, that he could share with us. Jesus says, "My peace I give to you." This can be our peace because he gives himself to us. Now, there may be some of you here who are thinking, you know I'm not at war with God. I accepted that gift, that Christmas gift that he gave us. But there are so many days when I do not feel that peace. I wish I could experience the peace of Jesus that he gave to his disciples, but I just don't experience it. Why do we struggle with enjoying this peace that Jesus promises? I want to point out four reasons why I think this may be so. Number one, we do not live in a continuous, harmonious relationship with God. Jesus set that example for us, but we do not follow it. Sally, in her testimony, shared about the necessity of being in that relationship. But our lives are divided because we continue to try to be friends with God while at the same time being friends with the world. God considers this adultery, and it puts us back into being in a hostile position toward God. Listen to James 4:4. "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God?" Difficult words, I know. We're trying to absorb the best of both worlds, and in reality, we experience neither. Our life is cluttered, and therefore we do not know peace. Number two, we do not have peace with ourselves because we do not live with a clear conscience. There are too many things that we are trying to get away with, too many unconfessed sins, too many aspects of our life where if we were honest, we would have to admit that God would probably not approve of them. The Holy Spirit is convicting us of those things, but we choose to ignore Him. And by doing so, we deprive ourselves of peace. Number three, we are not experiencing the peace of Christ because we do not live in peace with each other. Here again, listen to what James writes. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Do they not come from your desires that battle within you? You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Primarily what James is saying here is that our selfish desires are robbing us from living in peace with each other. We see that played out in our broken families and broken marriages, in our broken relationships, because so much of it rests or extends from the problem of selfish desires. Number four, we settle for the peace the world gives, a peace that cannot meet the deep needs of our soul. In the depths of each and every one of us is a soul that yearns to find peace, particularly peace with God. But the world offers us peace through such things as pleasures, wealth, success, maybe fame. But these things often lead to anxiety, remorse, or even more weight added upon our soul. The world offers peace through flattery, hollow words, feigned friendship. One day it seems that the world does care, and the next morning you wake up and find yourself unfriended and alone. The world offers peace through faulty philosophies and false forms of religion, calling them alternative paths to God, alternative paths to fulfillment. But they cannot deal with the voice of conscience within us, deep within the soul that says, there is sin here. I know something is wrong. Something is broken. We hear that voice inside of us. But these philosophies and these religions cannot offer reconciliation of the soul to God. They only offer a false sense of peace by denying the existence of sin or suggesting that we can think or work our way into eternal life. Only through the work and blood of Jesus is peace brought to the soul that is convicted of sin. Only the peace of Christ can silence those alarms that are going off within us, making us wonder about heaven or hell. Only Jesus offers a sincere friendship with your soul, the healing words that it needs to hear, the truth about who you are. Our soul was made to be in relationship with an immortal God, and only the immortal God can touch those areas of our soul. The world cannot reach those places. Only in Jesus will our souls find a place where we need not fear. His peace will abide with you through the trials of sickness and the moments of death. Sally shared that peace with us in her testimony this morning. His peace will be with you in times of pain and trial and persecution. You can have certainty that the external circumstances have no impact upon your soul because Jesus has promised, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And if you have Jesus, you can have peace because the two are inseparable. I hope that makes sense. We can have peace with God. We can know the peace of Jesus. I want to come back around to the topic of world peace. And I want to come back to that statement that I read from Jesus before, Matthew 10:34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Why wouldn't Jesus bring peace? Doesn't Jesus want peace on the earth? Jesus brought light into a world that prefers darkness. He brought truth into a world of deception. He brought life into a world of death. He brought righteousness into a world of wickedness. He brought the kingdom of God against the kingdom of Satan, and the two cannot coexist. There will not be peace between the two. The sword that Jesus brings is found in the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, "For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." His Word can bring internal conflict and division. It brings judgment and conviction upon the soul and the ears of those who hear it. Some hearts will respond positively. Some hearts will reject it. And because of this, there will be division. There will be division between friends and within families, between communities, between nations. But Jesus also sent the Holy Spirit into the world. Listen to Jesus in John 16:7-11. "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you cannot see me any longer. And about judgment, because the prince of the world now stands condemned." Here's what one individual wrote about that passage. "The Spirit is the prosecuting attorney who presents God's case against humanity. He creates an inescapable awareness of sin so that it cannot be dismissed with an excuse or evaded by taking refuge in the fact that everybody is doing it. The Holy Spirit is here to reveal why there is war between God and humanity. So right now we don't find and we won't find peace on the earth. But I want you to know that the angels were not wrong in any sense of the word. I want you to consider this for a moment. If everyone in the world truly lived according to the principles that Jesus taught us, would we have peace on earth? If everyone was faithful to the word, I believe yes, there would be world peace. We don't have it because of wicked hearts that refuse to surrender. However, the Christmas story contains the greatest promise of world peace. And we can have hope. And we can sing about peace in our songs because we know peace is coming. And we sang about it this morning. Listen to Isaiah 9:6-7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and of peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The Prince of Peace is coming. Jesus has brought peace between ourselves and God. And he will be bringing peace on the earth. But he will accomplish that by utterly destroying the wicked. Last week, Pastor Pete told us to keep watching. Jesus is coming back. This week, I want to tell you, make sure you are at peace with God. Do not let this day of favor, this day of salvation, pass you by without making peace with God. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we give you the highest glory, the honor, and the praise. Thank you for the peace that you brought us through your Son. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for living that life that we could have peace. Lord, I pray for the individuals here this morning who are wrestling with peace, who do not experience that peace. Oh, Lord, would you speak to them? Would you touch that soul? Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the promise of peace to come. For a time of world peace that we know is coming. For a government of justice and righteousness. Lord, we look forward to those days and we celebrate your birth, the bringing of peace, not just today between you and I, but for the world to come. Thank you, Lord. In your name I pray, Jesus. Amen.